This morning, the scripture I'm reading is Psalm 103. And the title of the message is Bless the Lord. Do you see your life as a life that is to be spilled out in blessing the Lord through your praise and through your life pleasing God? This passage of scripture is filled with the blessings of the gospel. David's anticipating the work of Christ. He's blessing God already for the work of the gospel. Psalm 103, the bookends are bless the Lord, beginning and end, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bless his word to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word. Now we pray that you would graciously burn your grace and truth into our lives through your word, that we might be a people who live for your praise and glory in grateful response to your choosing us and saving us in Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, Disappointment with God, best-selling author Philip Yancey recalls the many letters he received from Christians who expressed the sentiment of that title. They believed that God, they had trusted God, they believed in him, but he didn't do what they expected he would, and they fell into disappointment and bitterness. Disappointment that goes to resentment, that goes to anger, that goes to bitterness, and that defiles many. They were disappointed with God. One wrote that he suffered the divorce of his parents, even though he had prayed many times that God would keep them from a divorce. Another wrote about the loss of a child. Yet another just wasn't happy and said God obviously didn't care for him. Instead of praising God, these people doubted God, rejected God, even hated him. That's sad. Yancey points out that many of these people were disappointed because they expected God to do what God had never promised to do. Keep them from sorrow and difficulty. Keep them not only from the pit of misery from their own sin, but the pit that others throw us into because of their sin against us. And even when we receive the gracious and good gifts of God, we can fail to praise and thank him. I found myself in that place oftentimes where I needed a fresh remembrance of all God had done for me. In sorrow and in joy, in pain or in pleasure, in plenty or in want, we need help remembering to praise God and find our pleasure in the Lord. David recognized the signs of ingratitude in his own life. Do you see those signs? Psalm 103 begins and ends with David preaching to his own heart and encouraging his own heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So those are the bookends. Verse 1, bless the Lord. Verse 22, bless the Lord. And in between, he thinks of all the reasons he can for why his mind should lead his heart to be tender toward God and praise him. The mind, as you think in your heart, so are you. The mind controls the heart. If you want to be a grateful person who's living for the glory of God, your mind must be controlled by the Word of God. Your mind must be submitted to God's Word, because it is that the life of God's grace and truth fills our hearts, entering our minds, that our hearts are warmed to the goodness and graciousness of God, so our whole life is lived in praise to Almighty God. It says, oh my soul, he's saying all soul is heart. It's the seat of the mind, the will, the affection. Oh my soul, don't be self-sufficient and don't be complacent. Stir yourself to fresh gratitude for God's saving grace in your life by remembering what God has done for you. We must cultivate a heart and life of gratitude. The Psalms show us how greatly the heart depends on the mind, filled with praise to God. Grow strong in the gospel of grace by cultivating an attitude of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for you. So, 2 points. Bless the Lord for the gospel in 2 ways. Remember the blessings and please God. Pray first and live to please God. Point number 1, remember the blessings of Christ's gospel. Psalm 103 breaks down into 3 sections. Beautifully, 3 sections. And each of those sections, David is praising God from his heart. Verses 1 to 5 that we'll look at today speak of an attitude of thankfulness to God based on the blessings of salvation. That's verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 14. Let your heart love God because he has first loved you. And the third section, verses 15 through 22. Be in awe of God because he is infinitely glorious and infinitely great. Three sections. Bless him because he's blessed you with salvation. Second section, love him because he first loved you with salvation and chose you in Christ. Third section, be in fear and awe of God, a delightful fear and a loving awe because God is great and God is glorious and God is on the throne no matter who is in the White House, no matter who is in Congress, no matter who is in the Supreme Court. God is working out his purposes and they cannot be thwarted. So David stirs his heart to gratitude. Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If the question is, how do we praise God? The first answer is, praise happens in and through our lives when we take time to focus in on God and remember what he has done. One of the greatest temptations we have in life is spiritual amnesia, forgetting what God has done. In fact, Abraham Lincoln, in the middle of the Civil War, called the whole nation to repentance in what is a great prayer that was published throughout the United States before that day of repentance. Abraham Lincoln said, we must repent of our complacency and indifference and self-sufficiency towards Almighty God. If that was true in the Civil War era, it's abundantly true in the day in which we live in. In a day in which the spiritual foundation seemed to be shaken because of the taking of innocent life, yes, because of the breakdown of the family, because of the enshrining of homosexuality, yes, but the root is ingratitude. Don't forget there's a root behind these fruits and weeds of sin. The root is our rejection of Almighty God and how proud and indifferent we have become as a nation because we have forgotten the Lord. But that's true of Christians too, very easily. We can forget God. So genuine gratitude is very powerful because it motivates us to reflect Christ and it motivates us to serve Jesus Christ. And notice how he begins. The first blessing is the primary blessing that David is seizing upon, who forgives all your iniquity. Oh, let us have a fresh appreciation for the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. It's so significant that the first benefit he remembers is forgiveness of sin. Bless the Lord who forgives all your iniquity. There are so many things for which we ought to praise the Lord. How we live, our living, our houses, our health, our jobs, the care and encouragement we receive from others. But none of these compare to the forgiveness of sin, because it is at great cost that God Almighty came into this world and wore our sin on the cross of Calvary. And if we never went beyond verse 3 in the passage, we would have an eternity to praise God that Jesus Christ bore the eternal punishment for your sin and mine on His cross. And that is the message of the church, and there is no other message that should ever be allowed to obscure it. The only way men and women and boys and girls are going to come to know Jesus is if believers in Christ, the church, proclaims and lives out the gospel out of gratitude to God. Are you grateful for the good news of Jesus Christ this morning? All your sins, not just 99.9%, all of them, 100%. Jesus was punished on your place. He bore your hell in time on the cross if you have trusted Him. The primacy of forgiveness means that as we remember our sins, it ought to lead us to give thanks to God. That's why it is so important to confess your sins regularly. Not so that you might be forgiven, because if you've trusted in Christ and His righteousness, you are forgiven, past, present, and future. But to acknowledge your trust in Christ, to acknowledge your need for restored intimacy with God. And when you remember from which God has saved you, it creates in you an excitement and exuberance for the gospel of God's grace, that God should have loved you in eternity past, and Jesus should have come, and He did, as the Lamb slain before the creation of the world, to bear your sin. The magnitude of our sin leads us to the greater magnitude of God's grace in Christ that outstrips it. Forget not the benefit of the forgiveness of sins. I want to bring out another point here. The magnitude of God's forgiveness speaks of the measure of Christ's love for you. These verses that speak of Christ's love for you speak powerfully to those here today who feel rejected by the Lord, who are not trusting His forgiveness completely, who feel as if God is holding something behind His back and He's not really willing to forgive you, and He hasn't. 1 John 3:20 says this: whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Whenever your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. When He chose you before the creation of the world, He knew every single last one of my sins and yours, and He chose us in love in Christ and sent Jesus Christ to die for every one of those sins, so God does not hold one against you. What a comforting, encouraging message. Is your heart captivated by that? Our hearts do not condemn us. God is greater. His point is that we need to silence the inner guilt and unworthiness of our hearts by the greater testimony of God's grace that overcomes the testimony of burdened consciences. We're all trained to seek love by making ourselves lovely. In this world, oftentimes, if we want to be loved, we think, I better earn it. And, you know, I can earn myself out of it, too, by stumbling, by doing something wrong. The result is a performance mentality that offers no real peace and joy, because we know inside
our sin.
How can God really love me? You know how God can really love you? Because in God is a vast and immeasurable love, and He's chosen to love you. It's rooted in God. 1 John 4, 8 through 10, and I want to read this great passage to you. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love in forgiving your sins doesn't rest on your shoulders. It rests squarely in the sacrificial love of Christ, who died, yes, but whose spirit went to heaven in the seventh word, because the spirit didn't die. And whose spirit was rejoined to his body on resurrection day. Jesus Christ's costly love conquers all guilt when you come to the cross. Do you know, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give every single one of them over to Jesus Christ again, just for the joy of knowing that Jesus is my Savior and Lord, and that my sins are gone and I have a right relationship with Him. I'd give 1,000 lives if I had them. Don't leave this room without giving your life to Jesus. If you haven't, you'll find no love anywhere else in all this creation that will forgive you the way Jesus has. His forgiveness is the only one. Moving back to the psalm, we read, "Who heals all your diseases." Now that's another great blessing and benefit. What is the blessing and benefit of that? Why is forgiveness joined to healing? Now, David is especially thinking of spiritual healing, because the whole psalm revolves around "bless the Lord my soul." So he's thinking of spiritual healing. This is the glory of the gospel. When God forgives you, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of joy. That's just the beginning of a relationship with God. He heals you spiritually. There's a progressive and powerful healing spiritually in which Jesus Christ, through His word, casts out the control of sin over your life and makes you whole. Progressively and powerfully driving out sin from your life to make you whole. Now listen, throughout His earthly ministry, what did Jesus do? He healed and He cleansed. He cleansed and He healed. He came upon the lepers, and what did Jesus do? He spoke the word and He healed them of their uncleanness. And what did He do? He made them whole. You know, leprosy is a sign, a picture of what God does for us in salvation. Jesus not only forgives our sin, but He makes us whole spiritually, enabling us by His grace to progressively overcome the things that bring us down. Like impatience, like bitterness, like unbelief, like bondages to addictions. Are you thanking the Lord for making you whole? The miracles of Jesus are not simply interruptions in time and He performed a miracle. They're restorations in time, pointing forward to his plan to restore everything in Christ. You know, when a loved one dies who believed in Jesus, they're healed totally. No more suffering, no more pain, no more struggles with sin, no more cancer, no more coronavirus. And one day in the end, God will heal us completely, body and soul. Moving on, he redeemed your life from the pit. In other words, what Jesus Christ does is he drags us out of the pit of sin, whether that's the pit of particular sins or the pit of being controlled by sin or the prison house of sin. Christ does it. Have you thanked him for it? John Newton was a vicious slave trader, and he was given over to sin as a brutal slave trader. And John Newton, on his way home from England, came upon a terrible storm on his ship. It was so terrible, he had to go into the ship hold below and work the pumps for hours upon hours in the darkness. And it was in the terrible darkness that he remembered the verses his mother had shared with him as a boy. And he cried out to God to be saved, not just from the peril of the storm, but from the power of sin. There is no one beyond God's grace. And had God not sent his saving grace into your life and mine by the Holy Spirit, we would have never come. Thank him for it. Never cease to thank him for it. And praise him for it. God delivers from the pit. Then he says, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Rolling Stones reflected our generation when they sang, I can't get no satisfaction. No, what they got was satiation for selfishness and pleasure, but that's not satisfaction. Because you have to keep on satiating. You know, we have everything we want in America and very little of what we need. Because we need God. We need Christ. Satisfaction is found by resting on the mercy and grace of Christ. Even in the midst of adversity, God strengthens our souls. God enriches our life. You know, so often when our spiritual lives are waning, what does God do? He sends adversity so that we will stay close to him and cherish him. Some mercy from God. But then he renews our strength like the eagles. He gives us vigor and strength because his grace matches our need. Now, David reflects on these blessings and he praises God for them. But he does a second thing, and that is he pleases God. So we are to think not only of lips and hearts that praise God, but we're to think of pleasing God. If we want to bless the Lord, reflect a life of pleasing him in attitude and action. And that involves not only coming to church and singing, but it reflects an entire life of living to please Almighty God. Well, as followers of Christ, we want to live to please the Lord, but the question we have is, how can my passions and desires increasingly be given to the Lord? so that I will praise and love him more and more? And one important answer is found in our passage. Remember the guilt of your sin from which Christ delivered you. Perceive by faith that Jesus bore the cost of your sin. And thirdly, reflect a heart and life of gratitude. That will lead increasingly to giving more and more of your affections and desires over to the Lord. Look what Jesus did for me. I'm grateful for it. I'm going to live a life that pleases him. Now, here's what I want to close with, because this is a real problem. It is such a horrific problem in the United States. Bitterness. Bitterness. What is one way you and I can please the Lord the most? Forgiving others. Jesus said in Matthew 6:12, if you forgive others their trespasses, you are also forgiven. Jesus was saying the evidence of forgiveness is extending grace out to others. You look at our nation, what do you see in Congress? Bitterness. You even look at the White House, and what do you see? Bitterness. And every single house down this road has a story. Maybe a lot of the story involves bitterness, needing Jesus. Corrie Ten Boom is an example of the grace and power of forgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom harbored Jews during the Holocaust, during the World War II era. She was informed on by a neighbor, and her entire family was put in a concentration camp, and they all died. Corrie Ten Boom really experienced the miraculous power of God. You know, when she was with her sister Betsy, who died in the concentration camp, it was shortly before the war was going to end. Hitler, well, committed suicide, and so Germany surrendered. It was an administrative error that brought her out of prison. Of course, that was the amazing sovereign providence of God. But in the years after, she struggled with bitterness. In fact, she wrote a condemning letter to the man who informed on her while he was in prison, in which she shared with him, first of all, how God was helping her forgive him. She explained in the letter how he could be saved through repentance of his sin. And then she also wrote denouncing him for his betrayal. Because of his betrayal, everyone in her family was tortured to death. He got that letter a couple of weeks before he died. He was put to death for his war crimes by the Dutch authorities. And in that letter, Corrie Ten Boom said, I am praying for your salvation. That's forgiveness that only Christ can enable us to have. In the years after the war, she traveled and spoke of God's faithfulness. She was in demand as a speaker. She began to write books. But there was a pivotal moment in her life after she shared the gospel where God tested her forgiveness. And I'm going to read you this. It's a wonderful story of God's power to forgive. It was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first one of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-filled face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. He said, to think that, as you say it, he washed my sin away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I pray, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. How do you forgive like that? Well, Corrie ten Boom had the answer in the last words of her dying sister Betsy at Raven's book. There is no hole so deep that God's love is not deeper. When your heart is touched by the gospel, you will forgive. Without forgiveness, there can't be unity. Without forgiveness, there cannot be a testimony with power of the gospel. Without forgiveness, Satan will hold you in his clutches. But with God, there is forgiveness. And with God, there is the power to forgive others for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of the good news of the gospel. Lord, forgiveness touches us deeply because we face the reality that in this sinful world we are betrayed and hurt, and yet by the power of your forgiveness of us through the Holy Spirit, we are able to work through forgiveness. We are able to forgive. We are able, Lord, to forgive for your sake, for the glory of your name, and for the strength of our testimony of the gospel. Give us grace, God, to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.